Let's come to God's word this morning. Okay, when we, you know, recently we had the Global Leadership Summit, and we had Niall, who made some beautiful backdrops that were really stunning. And there was a model somewhere, and he duplicated that, all right? And that's how it is. Okay, we have a model, and we try to copy that or make an imitation of it or duplicate it. Now, when it comes to God's church, what is the model? What's a good church like? Okay, we can only look to God's word to find out what a church is to be like, and then the aim is to model ourselves after that church. So this morning, let's turn to Acts chapter 4. We're in the book of Acts, and let's look at what that early church was like and what we can learn from there. So Acts chapter 4, and we'll start at verse 32, and we'll read on to verse 37, and then we'll jump to Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 16. Okay, are you with me? So let's read. So Acts chapter 4, verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's turn to chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. The crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Amen. Is this echoing a bit? There's some echo. Can you just fix the monitor? Amen. What an amazing time in the life of the church. What an amazing time. Okay? And what we're going to do is look at these few verses and see what we can learn about the early church and what we can aim for ourselves, what we can pray into as the model church. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing is this: all the believers were in one heart and mind. Okay? The church is composed of believers. The church is composed of people who have acknowledged Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who've repented of their sins, who've been baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, and say, I want to be part of this local body. Okay? Throughout Scripture, we see that. So the church, you can have people who don't know Jesus yet, who've not yet made a commitment to Jesus, being part of a church, but the true church is for people who are truly born again, who are truly regenerate. Now, often I hear people say this: I was born a Christian. Okay, let me tell you something. Nobody is born a Christian. Does that shock you? Okay, you can be born in a Christian family, but you are not born a Christian. In Ephesians chapter 2, turn to Ephesians chapter 2 very quickly. It says there, for we were dead in our sins and our transgressions. That's what we were. We were dead in our sins and our transgressions. Chapter 2, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, etc., etc. And then it goes on to say in verse 4, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ when we were dead in transgressions. for it is by grace you've been saved. So the first thing I'd like us to note is that the true church is composed of regenerate people, born again believers. Nobody's born a Christian. Yeah, our children were born dead in their sins and transgressions, but when God touched their hearts and they made a decision to follow Jesus, in Romans chapter 10, it says, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, now, those who are born in a Christian family have an advantage in the sense of they are exposed to the things of God at an early age. But at some stage in their life, they need to make that firm commitment and say, yes, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior. Okay? Now, that can happen in a dramatic way, or it can happen in a gradual way, but it needs to happen. Okay, the second thing. Not only were they believers in Acts chapter 4, but they were in one heart and mind. Okay? This is what we're aiming for. Saying, Lord, they were in one heart and mind. There was unity. Now, what does it mean to be in one heart and mind? What it means is we are walking together. We are moving together. You know, a marriage is one kind of unity like that. You know, where a husband and wife hopefully are in one heart and mind and moving together, taking decisions together. You know, it can't be that, let's say you've got to go out, husband and wife have decided to go out somewhere, and they say, let's go shopping. The husband says, okay, let's go at 5 o'clock. The wife says, no, we'll go at 7 o'clock. And, you know, somebody has to give in. Some compromise has to happen. All right? Otherwise, they'll go shopping separately. You know, it's bad for the husband. Okay. but the point being that, hey, you've got to be one heart and one mind. That means we are agreeing on something and doing things together. So there was great unity here. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul is writing to the Philippians and he's urging them in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any compassion from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. How can we make Paul's joy complete? By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Okay? So, how's that unity worked out here? The unity's worked out like this. For example, you know, we've said, leaders have decided we're going to meet for prayer. It's good for men to meet for prayer. In 1 Timothy, it says, I urge men to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So, we've decided that. Two locations, 7 o'clock. Now, what we've got to do is, we've got to somehow see, is it possible for me to fit in with that timing and come? You know, some may say, oh, 7 o'clock is too early. I wish it was 7:15 or 7:30. Or another may say, you know, 7 o'clock is a bit late. 6 o'clock should be better, you know. And so we can have all these different opinions. I'm just giving you an example of this. But really, we're saying, okay, you know, if we ask 10 people, we'll get 12 opinions. So let's just, you know, the leaders have decided on something. Let's fit in with this. Okay? Being one heart and one mind. We're having this Easter sunrise service on the 16th, I think, on Easter Resurrection Sunday. You know, it's at, I think, 8 o'clock in the morning. Oh, 8 o'clock is a bit early. Maybe you should have had it at 9 o'clock. No, 8 o'clock, okay. It's an extra effort. I'm going to sleep a little earlier to get up and be there. I'm going to be there. Or there are so many requests put up for different things in the church. We need help on the setup team, breakfast, different things. Being one heart and one mind says, hey, it's my church. What's needed? Let me pitch in. Let me be there and play my role. Okay, so unity. So the first thing was it was full of regenerate people, believers. There was unity. The third thing that we see in this model church is there was community. Continuing at verse 32, no one claimed any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. That is a powerful statement. Okay? And it goes on there, verse 34. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time, and there were no those who owned lands or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. So their community and their fellowship was not just having a cold drink and chips at the end of the meeting. It was treating one another's possessions and saying, listen, you're free to use my drill, you're free to borrow my bike, my car, my whatever, you know. And that was the kind of community. Isn't that what they said there? They shared everything they had. Okay, that's a deep level of unity and community. It's not saying, no, this is mine. I don't want to share it with anybody. But there was openness and sharing. And the amazing thing was there were no needy persons. That means they were aware of the needs of people. And they said, okay, you need this, you know. Help me. Let's see how I can provide that need. And if I, you know, there's no point me having, you know, two mobiles in my house when somebody else doesn't have anything. And say, can I give them, let me give you this one. You know, I've got a newer version. It's collecting dust at home. Let me do that. Or I've got a fridge, you know, it's lying in a flat somewhere. You need a fridge. Let me give that to you. And these things have happened in our church. Praise God. So that is happening. But I want to say, let it happen more and more and more. Now, here's the clue. Your job is not to go and say, you know, by the way, I have some needs. What you must do is go and say, what are your needs? Get it? And as we do that, there will be no needy people among us. Say, Lord, what? So this morning, think about it. What is it that you can share with somebody? What is it that you can give away? You know, what can you? And I tell you, God is so, so good. He's no man's debtor. And I want to give a testimony. You know, last month, you know, I gave a certain amount of money to somebody. Just did that. A few weeks later, I was gifted with a GoPro camera out of the blue. Isn't that amazing? You know, I didn't do anything to deserve it. I just said, okay, here's a need. Let me help this person. I did it, and wow, that happened. Now, we're not doing it so that we'll get something back, you know. But God says He's going to give. So I said, okay, thank you, Lord. Please give. You know, so let's be a people who are engaged in community. Say, what are the needs here? Who's lacking something? You know, and as we get to know people, let's make sure we are meeting those needs. Okay. Number four, not only was there community and sharing and no needy people, but there were signs and wonders. Look at verse 33. It says, with great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. Turn to chapter 5, verse 12. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. Look at verse 15. People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. What power was there in the early church? Can you imagine? Imagine you're walking down MG Road and people saying, oh, there's Mayor. Hey, Uncle John, you're sick. Come here, stand here so that her shadow falls on you and you're healed. Wouldn't that be amazing? That's what happened. All right. Now we've got to say, Lord, you did it then. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, anoint me with power. That as I pray for shoulders and cancers and tumors and headaches and whatever infertility, that God would come in, allergies and other things, that we would see supernatural healing. Okay? That's what happened. Would you like to see that? Okay? Would you like to heal people through your hands? You know, we can say, Lord, bless someone. No, say, Lord, use me. But we've got to be hungry for that. Okay? And that's what was there. So there was great healing. Supernatural power was there. Signs and wonders. You know? And let's be a people who are not content with what we have. You know, say, Lord, I want more. Yeah? And there is something about God wanting us to seek after Him. As we do that, power will be released. Anointing will be released as we spend time in His presence. Okay, number five. Not only were there great signs and wonders and miracles, but there was much grace upon them all. Look at that. It's in verse 33, the end of it. And much grace was upon them all. And what I understand by that is that in their dealings with one another, things were flowing smoothly. Okay? Have you seen a door that's well-oiled or a machine that's well-oiled? It functions flawlessly. There's no noise. Whereas if you have something that is, we have a cupboard in our house that every time we open it, it creaks so badly. You know? There's not much grace upon it. and Christians can be like that. We can be either full of grace, where we overlook the faults of others, or we can find fault with everybody's everything. Okay? You know the story, the husband and the wife with the eggs. I'll tell you again, long time. You know, it's like this. This husband could never be pleased. He was always grumbling, criticizing about his wife and her cooking. So one day she boiled eggs for him. All right? And he said, "What's boiled eggs? I wanted fried eggs." Next day she fries the eggs. She says, "Today I wanted boiled eggs." So the wife was smart. Third day, you know what she did? She boiled one egg and she fried one egg. Put it there. The husband looked at it and said, "You fried the wrong egg." Okay? So what we can do is we can be people who are constantly finding fault, and that's a graceless atmosphere. But if we can be a people who are always looking to add value, to encourage, to see something good in somebody else, and when they let us down, to overlook their faults, all right, and do that. And that's when the Holy Spirit is upon us. You know, like somebody says, when you're about to lose your temper, when somebody has done something against you, has sinned against you, you know, count 10. You know that? Count 10 of your own faults. Not count to 10, but count, oh yeah, okay, calm down. And so much grace was upon them all. Great, let's move on. Part of the much grace upon... Now, how do we see? What is a sign that there is grace upon people? One is, of course, there's wonderful community. All this that we see it is a result of grace. Salvation is a result of grace. Unity is a result of grace. Signs and wonders is a result of grace. Sharing is a result of grace. And there's one more sign here, number six. It says, extravagant giving. Okay, turn to the person next to you and say, extravagant giving. Okay, see what happens here. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. Hey, no needy persons, that's good. How come? Did everybody get a job at Infosys? No. It says, for from time to time, those who own lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Tell me, have you heard of anybody selling some land and giving it to the church? Or selling their house and giving the proceeds to the church? No. Largely, you know, not really. But here it says people did that. Now, of course, what happened here was they were living in extraordinary times. Because what happened is 3,000 got saved, 5,000 got saved. So many Jews came to faith that when they would come to faith, they would be excommunicated by their families. Okay? There were many who came from other parts of the world who had come there for the festival at Pentecost. And they got saved. And so there was a great need among the people. You know, they were social, cast out of their jobs and, couldn't go back to their families. And so how could the church look after them? So there's an extraordinary need, and people in that extraordinary time did extraordinary things by the grace of God. Sold houses, sold land, put at the feet of the apostles. Now, we've got to get the principle from this. The principle is there was extravagant giving. It wasn't safe giving, it was extravagant giving. Okay? And the presence of the grace of God is validated when we see extravagant, extraordinary giving. There's a story about a man called General Sam Houston. They named the city of Houston in Texas after him. And he was a drunk, he was a brawler, a fighter, and that's what he was. And finally, due to his wife's prayers, finally after a long time, he got saved. Okay, many people were praying for him. He got saved, and at the time of his baptism, there were three pastors there because all three of them had worked on him for a long time. Okay, and as he was going into the water to get baptized, he had his watch on. So somebody said, "You've got your watch on." So he took it out, left it. It was freezing water. As he's going to get in, somebody said, "You've got your wallet in your pocket." And he said, "Yeah, let my wallet also get baptized." And he got baptized. And then he says, "From now on, I'm going to pay half of the pastor's salary from my income." Okay, extravagant giving. Not only was he baptized, his wallet was also baptized. And so here we talk about extravagant giving. So it's not safe giving. Safe giving is saying, okay, I'll give my tithes and that's it, you know. But extravagant giving is over and above what God has given us, where it's only the grace of God that can enable us to give. Okay. And the seventh thing that we see there is we had supernatural increase. Turn to chapter 5, verse 14. Verse 14. "Nevertheless, more and more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." Okay, so here we see that as a result of what happened, the grace of God being upon them, the gospel being preached boldly, more and more people were added to their number. As a church, you know, we have a huge turnover. People come, they're here for a while, they go. But we would like to see supernatural growth. Okay? That's the goal. You know, from our numbers of about 90 to 100, we're saying, "Lord, help us to be 200. We want to see this kind of supernatural growth. Okay? And for that to happen, each one of us has to play our part. Okay? We say, "Lord, use me." In other parts of the country, there is persecution. Believers can't even meet. There's a fear of meeting. But we have freedom to meet today. Let's work while there is light. You know? So say, "Lord, use me this week. I want to go wherever I'm working, studying, living, meet a person who does not know Christ as yet. Talk to them. Find out their needs. Pray for them in the name of Jesus. God may give you an opening to share the gospel. Do that. Let's do something for the Lord. Let's be like this early church. They, in the midst of terrible persecution, they said, "Salvation is found in no other name, only in the name of Jesus." Okay? So seven things we've looked at this morning for a model church. As we look at it, let's examine our own lives and say, first of all, am I truly born again? Okay? Faith, repentance, baptized in water, baptized in the Holy Spirit, added and committed to the church. Number two, you know, am I united with my brothers and sisters, or am I on my own trip? Am I fitting in with what's happening, or am I not fitting in? One of the ways to be united and fitting in is the different activities we are having become part of them. A gym meeting, men's prayer, and other things that we have. Say, "Hey, I want to fit in, I want to have community." Yeah? Are we sharing? Okay. Great opportunity to share. We had, Philip, who wonderfully initiated NASA, Namrata, Abdullah, Shifa, assistance. That's what it is. And great, an opportunity to share and support them. We've already blessed Abdullah, and all that has happened, you know. So, but that's what we want to see, community sharing. And there are others who are doing things within the church. Signs and wonders. You know, let us not be satisfied with our current level of experience. But let's say, "Lord, you did it there. Do it for me today." Okay? Let's make sure that we are in the grace of God. We are being gracious to everybody. Let's be people who are extravagant givers. You know, and see the blessing of God. And finally, let's see great increase taking place. ask yourself, say, Lord, what can I do to grow your church, for your kingdom to grow? You know, some people can be very happy with a cozy number. I know somebody who said, you know, it's nice. If we grow too big, we won't know one another. Now we know everybody. You know, but listen, God's kingdom is a kingdom of expansion, and we want to grow for that reason. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example of the early church, Lord. Thank you for the amazing experiences they had and the amazing things they accomplished. Lord, we don't just want to attend a Sunday meeting, but we want to be a people filled with your Spirit, Lord. United in one mind, one heart. Oh, Lord, with deep love in community, sharing with one another, Lord. Lord, I pray for much grace to be upon us, to accept one another, to be extravagant in our giving, to see great signs and wonders in our midst. Oh, Lord, and to see great supernatural increase that will give you the glory. Lord, we ask that you would do this in us and through us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.